Hey everyone, welcome back to Christ is the Cure. We are continuing BTB, or back to basics, and this is episode 2, and this is First Things. Within this episode, we are going to cover the meta-narrative of Scripture, a clear exposition on the gospel, and that will probably cover part 1, and in part 2, we will cover religion and relationship, a call to community, and the initiation rite of the Christian religion. And since these episodes are more geared towards newer Christians, I'm going to try to speak more slowly. So just know that if I do start speaking more quickly, I didn't mean to. I'm really trying. And if you're like, man, this guy needs to speed up, then you can hit your little speed settings in your podcast app. That's what I do. I always adjust up to like 2x. Anyway, before we begin, remember that Christ is the Cure is subscriber supported. Please prayerfully consider becoming a patron for minimally a year at patreon.com/Christ is the Cure to guarantee season 5. That's all that will be said on that there. I'm tired of advertising Patreon, to be honest. So let's get into it. When it comes to the basics of the Christian faith, there are really many places that one could start. But it seems important to begin with the narrative of redemption and then work ourselves into the Christian life, right? Start from the big picture and then zoom in. One can call what we're about to discuss the meta-narrative of Scripture, which means the grand narrative or the big picture view of the Bible. You can see it as like the bird's eye view of the Bible, right? As we will see later, this narrative informs our entire worldview. This section will have overlap with our section on worldview. For now, though, we will highlight this big picture. So let's talk about the meta narrative. The most common way this redemption narrative or the narrative of redemption is broken up is into 4 major categories: creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. When one zooms into the text of Scripture, we start seeing more backbone to how this plays out. Namely, through a progression of covenants. A covenant is a, quote, relationship between two parties involving permanent and serious commitments of faithful, loyal love, obedience, and trust. Covenants differ considerably from business contracts or marketplace agreements. And that's from Wellam and Gentry, Kingdom Through Covenant, page 165. Now, going into this framework or plot structure or backbone is beyond our concern here. The covenant concept is important, and that's why I wanted to mention it, however, because we are part of the new covenant found in Christ. A covenant, ultimately, is faithfulness and loyalty between two parties, with the stronger party, that is God in this instance, initiating that covenant. So while we're talking about the meta-narrative of Scripture, I wanted to bring up the covenants just to highlight that, because as a Christian, you are part of a new covenant community in Christ, i.e. the body of Christ or the church. But back to our general outline or our bird's eye view, we find the first category of creation. God created everything, time, space, and matter out of nothing. You see this in Genesis 1:1. In God's creation, again, of time, space, and matter, this also included mankind. God as the creator of all things from nothing is foundational in the narrative of Scripture and in a biblical worldview. God formed the Garden of Eden as a temple sanctuary and created man and woman to inhabit and cultivate this garden. God formed everything and he deemed it good at creation. Man and woman lived harmoniously in God's creation with God and his creatures. This man, Adam, was our representative, our head of the human race. Now, after creation, the fall comes quickly, as soon as chapter 3 in Genesis. The first man and woman rebelled against God's parameters for living in the garden through the serpent's temptation. This disobedience had consequences, throwing creation into a pattern of sin, death, and ultimately condemnation. This pattern of sin, that is deviation from God's creation, will, and commands, becomes the overarching problem and struggle to be dealt with throughout the entire narrative of Scripture. Due to his disobedience, Adam and his wife Eve are removed from the garden, sent away from God's presence and eternal life. As quickly as the fall occurred after creation, a promise of future restoration is given, while Adam and Eve are being judged appropriately for their disobedience, we find that God promises a seed or a child that would come from the woman and ultimately defeat the serpent and correct the corruption that now penetrates the world due to Adam's sin. And this is in Genesis 3:15. This seed will defeat death and will ultimately restore Eden. What we find is that while sin is a problem to be dealt with throughout the narrative of Scripture, God is still promising restoration and initiating covenants and calling people to His own. What we learn throughout Scripture is that every human is sinful and needs a Savior. Throughout this large chunk of our narrative, that is before Christ is born and after the fall, God initiates these covenants and relationships with human beings, leading them to be His people and part of His covenant community. This narrative is rich and deep, but beyond our scope. We learn that God intended to point people to Christ to prepare them for Christ, that is, the promised seed in Genesis 3. This leads into the next section of our meta-narrative, redemption. Redemption is promised throughout the Old Testament, pointing to Christ who comes, and because of His obedience where Adam failed, and His death, burial, and resurrection, we can find redemption. We can find reconnection with God, hope for eternal life, and hope for restoration. Jesus is the last Adam. He becomes our new representative, the head of the regenerated, that is, born again, people of God. Jesus takes on the penalty for our sins and gives us credit for His obedience instead. This is often called the Great Exchange. In Christ, the people who come to Christ in faith are united with Him, enjoying forgiveness of sins, and are being formed into His image. A prominent theme within the new covenant is already, but not yet. We live in this tension, and we can see it in many ways. God's people are considered saved now, but are also being saved and will be finally saved when all things are officially or finally restored. God's people are also new creations, but new creations who are not yet perfected, but will be perfected. Additionally, we see that God rules now and God's kingdom has come into this world, but we pray for the kingdom to come and look forward to the fullness of the kingdom to be revealed. God is restoring not only individuals, but also a collective people, His kingdom, and all creation. This leads to the last block, restoration. We are currently awaiting the finalization of God's plan and purposes where Jesus returns, the new creation is consummated, and all sin, corruption, and death are eliminated entirely, leaving only what is holy, good, and righteous. At this time, the people of God will be delivered from the full presence of sin and given a new incorruptible body in what is called glorification. And so we see that tension of already, not yet. We are awaiting final restoration. The term that is used for this is inaugurated eschatology. Eschatology is the doctrine concerning the last things, the end times, or final restoration. Inaugurated eschatology summarizes that the promised age in Christ is here now, or already, but is still yet to be fully consummated and fulfilled. Jesus inaugurated God's kingdom, but its fullness is still yet to come. Understanding this meta-narrative can help us navigate Scripture and understand our place in God's world and His works. It can help us orient ourselves when opening up the text and discerning what part of the meta-narrative we are looking at when reading the text. It also helps us look at the world around us and answer some fundamental questions that we'll get to in the section on worldview. Now that we've discussed the meta-narrative, we can move into the gospel. And I want to speak more specifically to the gospel itself, asking and establishing what the gospel is, because as Milton Vincent says, God did not give us His gospel just so we could embrace it and be converted. Actually, He offers it to us each day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. And that is from A Gospel Primer for Christians. Rehearsing the gospel and ensuring that we know the gospel both blesses our lives and makes blessing other individual lives easier. To the former, the gospel needs to be remembered and thus known for every Christian to carry on through life, keeping themselves properly oriented, growing in Christ, and aiding them against the onslaught of life's trials and spiritual attacks. Rehearsing the gospel is fundamentally how we put on the armor of God, mentioned in Ephesians 6:10-20. To the latter, that is how we can bless others by knowing the gospel. Knowing the gospel well gives us confidence that we can speak the gospel in others' lives, whether an unbeliever or a believer who needs to hear the heart of Christianity spoken to them in times of trials. So what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is a message. It is news. In fact, the term gospel means good news. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4 tells the people in Corinth that he wants to remind them of the gospel, and he declares the contents of this gospel. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures. Paul tells those in Galatia that anyone who preaches a different gospel is accursed in Galatians 1:9. We learn that the gospel is an objective message rooted in the scriptures and rooted in history. But what makes this message good? This ties back to our meta-narrative of redemption. God created the heavens, the earth, creatures, and humanity and deemed them all good in Genesis 1:1 through 2. Humanity was living with God in harmony until man acquired the knowledge of evil by acting evil, by disobeying God's command and sinning in Genesis 1:3. While man had everything he needed in the Garden of Eden, man was duped into thinking that obedience to God was causing him to lack. Yet, all he gained from his disobedience was a corrupted nature for himself and his descendants. This disobedience, again, is called sin, and when man was corrupted, this disease spread throughout all creation. See Romans 5:12 and Romans 8:20-21. This disease had and has only one end, death. See Romans 6:23. Humanity was separated from life as it was intended, walking with God, abundant living, and in harmony with other human beings. Without God, man continued to spiral into more disobedience, and sin continuously introduced grievances such as guilt, shame, theft, murder, and so on. You can see Romans 3:10-18. The entrance of sin had corrupted the once good creation. The once good creation was abused by its creatures who had committed treason against the gracious Creator. You can see Romans 1:21-25. And because God is pure, good, and just, he will punish man's disobedience. If God did not punish the sin of man, then God would be negligent in bringing justice to his creation. See 1 John 1:5, Revelation 4:11, and Romans 2:5-8. That God is just is a comfort for all who have had injustice done to them, for all who have had someone sin against them, and for all who have felt the ripples of sin in their lives. Yet the problem becomes apparent. All people, without exception, are corrupted by sin and will have to stand before the judgment seat of God. See Hebrews 9:27. The scriptures state that all have fallen short of God's perfect standards. All of us are naturally born alienated from God, hostile to God, and subject to just punishment. See Isaiah 53:6, Ephesians 2:12, Romans 8:7-8. From birth, we all fail day in and day out to love God with our entire being and love others just the same. We crown ourselves gods and commit treason by nature. Psalm 51:5, Romans 3:23, Ephesians 2:1-3. We are in a dire need of hope and help. We are in a land without water, dying of thirst, with no hope. Yet, as rain is good news amidst a drought, God promised that he would bring an individual who would restore the kingdom of God and who would restore humanity. See Isaiah 9, 6-7 and Micah 5:2. The people of God waited hundreds of years for this promise to be fulfilled, and the prophets foretold the day when this would come. And when all things became quiet and bleak, a child was born in the small town of Bethlehem. The promised individual had come, and more than this, this individual was God's son himself, the eternal son of God, Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, who assumed a truly and complete human nature to live a sinless life that we had failed to obtain. See John 3:16, Matthew 16:16, John 1:1-1:18, Philippians 2:5-11, Hebrews 4:15. Where the first man Adam failed, Jesus Christ succeeded. Romans 5:19, 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 45. Not only did he live a sinless life to fulfill the requirements of God on our behalf, but he died on the cross to bear the good and righteous punishment of God on our behalf. You can see Isaiah 53:5 and 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 3:18, Colossians 1:19-20, and Romans 5:6-8. On the cross, Jesus took our rightful place and our rightful punishment so that we may have forgiveness of sins and live as we were intended to live, in right relationship with God, with life, and in holiness. The Son took on the punishment for our sins on the cross and died. And at the cross, we have the good news of forgiveness. And at the cross, we have the punishment of death covered for us. Ephesians 1:7, Hebrews 2:9, 1 Corinthians 15:55-57. It was not only his death on the cross for the forgiveness of sins that he accomplished for us, but also this perfect life of obedience that he lived that becomes our righteousness in faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Philippians 3:9, and Romans 4:5-19. Still, after the death of Christ, 3 days later, God raised Christ from the dead to confirm the work of Christ so that we could also be raised with Jesus and have eternal life with new bodies untainted by sin. See Matthew 28:5-6, Acts 17:31, Romans 6:4, 1 Peter 1:3, Philippians 3:20-21, 1 Corinthians 15:42-44. Not only did God send his Son to restore individuals to himself, but he brings about a restored creation where all of the ripples of sins will ultimately be removed. See Revelation 21:5, 22:3, Isaiah 65:17, and Romans 8:19-21. When the proper time comes, according to God's perfect plan, all people will live with and love God as they were intended to in right relationship with him and with other. God is making all things new by the Holy Spirit, who applies the glorious work of Jesus to those who belong to God. The gospel is good news because it brings us relief from the overbearing weight of the bad news. It brings us relief from the burden of our sin and the guilt and the shame of our sin. It brings us relief from a life of death and emptiness and back to a life as it was meant to be lived in relationship with God. The gospel brings us back to our Maker, back to his excellent and glorious design, and it is the gospel that will bring us back to creation as it was intended to be, without sin, without taint, all good. All sins are dealt with in the gospel. All of the weight of our wretched past is lifted off of us and onto the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And it is only through Jesus Christ that such a relief can be found, and only through Jesus can we be restored to God. It is only in union with Christ that we will be raised, freed from sin, and given a new imperishable body. Everyone will die. Everyone will enter the courtroom and sit before the judgment seat of God. When the charges are being read off, there is no good deed that will cancel out or remove the proper execution of judgment for our crimes. Yet Jesus has offered to step in and take that judgment, so here we must look at ourselves and recognize every failure to live up to the perfect standard of Christ in loving God and loving others. We must recognize where we have made ourselves our own gods and abandoned our Creator. We must recognize the price paid for these sins, but we must also acknowledge that as creatures we were designed to live under the care and authority of God Almighty in relationship with the triune God, and apart from that, we are subhuman, lost sheep, wandering without purpose, wandering without meaning, and it is only through Christ that this bridge to the intended life of humanity is repaired. And so now it is the time to turn from ourselves in repentance, to turn from our sins and put all of our trust, that is faith, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel doesn't promise us a more manageable life here on earth, nor does it promise us all that we desire or self-help or self-fulfillment, but it does give us what we need, and it does help us recognize that true fulfillment is found in our original designs as obedient creatures to the living and loving God. The gospel has us look beyond this temporal and dying world and forward to the new world. So what do we do then? We consider and confess Romans 10:9-13. Quote, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." End quote. We are told to confess and believe in your heart, which shows that this is much deeper than a mere lip service. The Hebraic understanding of the heart is the whole man. This means that this is a confession of deep conviction in the reality of Christ as Lord, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Quote, "For with the heart one believes and is justified," end quote, verse 10. This means that the one who believes is justified, that is declared righteous, and their sin is dealt with. They have been forgiven, and quote, "With the mouth one confesses and is saved," end quote. So here we recognize our sins, our hopelessness, and the necessity for God's provision of his Son and the Holy Spirit, and we stand confessing the reality of the gospel, the provision of a Savior. Quote, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," end quote. God is faithful to save, and he is faithful to account for the sufficient and perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross on your behalf. In this, we are called to turn from ourselves, turn from our works, our self-fabricated roads to salvation, and put our trust fully and wholly in the Lord and his work. Believe in the perfect work of Christ and the promises of God. Peter tells us that God has given us everything for life and holiness through the knowledge of God and his promises to us, giving us communion or fellowship with him and the power to escape the corruption of this world in 2 Peter 1:3 through 4. When we trust in Christ, we are placed in union with Christ, and we are united to his death, burial, and resurrection. In Christ, we are given every spiritual blessing in Ephesians 1:3 and brought near to God in Ephesians 2:13. We are freed from the binding power of sin. It is no longer characteristic of our identity. We have died with Christ, and we live with him. We await the day when we are likewise freed from the presence of sin that still remains. In Christ, we are being made holy in what is called sanctification. Sanctification means that you have been set apart for service to God and you are being conformed to the perfect image of Christ. It is the result of new life found in Christ, provided through his perfect work, according to 2 Peter 1:1 through 10. It is in Christ that we are no longer enslaved to sin, see Romans 6 and Galatians 5, and we are made complete, see Colossians 2:10. We are adopted as a child of God, 1 John 3:1. We are made right before God, Romans 8:1, 1 Peter 2:24. We are sealed for redemption, Ephesians 1:4 and Romans 8:28 through 30. And we are made new creatures in Christ. You are also now part of Christ's body and covenant people, otherwise called the church, see Ephesians 5:23 through 32. We are now called to live in this new life, here and now, with God's people, provided by the glorious gospel. And so that's going to conclude part one of First Things. In part two, we will cover a new relationship and religion. We will talk about the call to community and then the initiation rite of the Christian religion. God bless you all and have a wonderful, wonderful weekend.